Mark 6:14-29 NRSVA. The death of John the Baptist. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom. This is the word of the Lord.
Sam, I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That's a great reading, isn't it? It is the point at which I remember yonks back going to a barbecue, and it was a bunch of clergy at this time of year, and we were all gathered together. It was a Saturday evening. We were having a barbecue, and somebody turned to the other and went, what have you got on for church preach tomorrow morning? And she went, beheading of John the Baptist. I went, right, okay, jolly good. Now, we come on a remarkable and unusual day. We come on a day when we are reminded, and actually as we have been reminded at several points in the past, that sometimes paranoid political leaders are paranoid for a reason. This is nothing new. What we're talking about here is ancient Middle Eastern politics and an awful lot of stuff going on with somebody who was a perhaps understandably paranoid leader. Now, this is Herod, not Herod the Great. Okay, so this is not the guy who never turns up in the nativity place because it'd scare the children. Okay, this is actually one of his sons, somebody who's called Herod Antipas, and he will pop up later in Jesus' story as well. And he, as his dad, was a famously paranoid ruler who was keen on getting rid of members of his own family because actually that was a way of shoring up his own power and getting rid of people who were political adversaries. And that included some fairly colourful stuff in terms of his own family relations and the fact that he had married the wife of his own brother, who he had himself had displaced from power. It's quite a complicated arrangement, okay? And what we have at the start of this is a slightly surprising link between Jesus and John the Baptist. Now, they are linked, of course. They're related to one another, as you will know from the nativity plays, potentially, if they go far enough back in the story. They are related. And actually, of course, there's a lot of echoes that are going on here in terms of the fact that John is executed in a fairly colourful fashion, in the same way that later on, Jesus, the one whom he said he was preparing the way for, will himself be executed as well. And Herod comes up with this fantastically paranoid theory that Jesus is actually John the Baptist come back from the dead. He's obviously grown up incredibly quickly, but he has this sort of strange thing. So what's going on there? And we then have this thing where Jesus has been attracting a lot of attention. Herod says, oh, I need to be worried about this guy because I was worried about the last guy, and maybe they are linked. Okay? And then Mark reaches all the way back for the story of how John came to his own death. So we have a royal family who are sensitive about criticism, about their marital arrangements, and so on. We have a political leader who is paranoid about the people who might be opposing and displacing them. And we have people commenting on all of this in public. Now, it's interesting. Some of the time, people sort of think, oh, this is not real history, it's fairy tales, etc. Some of this is referred to elsewhere in secular history. There's a Jewish Roman historian called Josephus who refers actually slightly more to John the Baptist than he does to Jesus. He says that John was a critic of Herod's, but also that Herod was scared that he was going to start a revolution, because lots of people followed John the Baptist, and Josephus says that actually he had him executed, not because of sexy dancing, okay? And some of the time people go in that direction, don't they, in terms of what's going on in Herod's mind. But actually Josephus says the reason why he has him executed, the reason why he had him put in prison in the first place, is because he actually thinks this guy is a threat to his own power. And he has him locked up. He still thinks that this man is some sort of prophet from God, but he has him locked up, and in the end, because of some marital politics that's going on there, he has him executed and beheaded. John was very popular, and Herod then looks at Jesus, John's successor, and says, I need to be worried about this guy too. Now, we could go in a whole bunch of directions with this, but I'd like to make a link to now. You can probably think I've already made a couple of links to now, really, but I'd like to make a slightly different link. Some of you will be aware of the fact that this time last week, the Church of England's General Synod was meeting. If you're sad like me, you might have been following that, but hey, that's partly my day job. One of the things that you might not be aware of is that they discussed last week, which was a call for a day of prayer and action on the persecuted church. Here's a couple of excerpts from the Church Times' reporting of this. Prebendary Amata Christian Igoyu from London Diocese introduced the motion, which had been carried by the London Diocesan Synod. Don't say diocesan synods and deanery synods don't matter. Okay, yeah, props to you if you're on deanery synods. Seeing you, Sarah. There you go. Persecution affected millions of believers, including killings, physical violence, imprisonment, and discrimination. Christian teaching emphasized solidarity for the oppressed and persecuted. Reverend Falak Shah spoke about Christians who were being persecuted in his home country of Pakistan, and who often felt forgotten by the Church of England. They need to know we care about their struggle, pray for them, and fight for their rights. The Bishop of Winchester, Right Reverend Philip Mountstiven, the author of a report on the persecution of Christians, said that it was important that the C of E remained involved. Geopolitics, he said, was increasingly driven by ideological and theological notions, with authoritarian nations often bolstered by religious chauvinism, and he referred to Russia, China, and Iran as examples. And on it goes. We had somebody from Mali speaking about the fact that actually many of the people that she knows have been subject to persecution. A number of other people from a number of other countries, attesting to the fact that this story of John the Baptist imprisoned and then executed for his faith is not just thousands of years ago. Can I ask a favour, please? Could I ask 11 people to stand up, please? So if you're brave, if you just stand up. Don't worry, I'm not going to do anything to you. It's just a visual aid. Okay, so how many have we got? So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Right, thank you very much indeed. There are currently 11 people standing up. When you get to 5 past 12, okay, an hour from now, you may think of those 11 people. Just look around those 11 people, okay? Because the international statistic is that within the next hour, that's how many Christians will have died for their faith worldwide. Do please sit down. That's some very rough and ready maths. But the Center for the Global Study of Christianity emphasizes that estimates that every year 100,000 Christians die because of their faith. And if you do the maths, that nets down to about 11 people every hour. Couldn't quite believe that when I did those sums. Couldn't quite believe that. Just pause and think about that. Within the next hour, I mean, you know, it's not all bunched together, obviously, it doesn't average out in that way across the year. But that's horrifying. And that's going on all the time. According to the International Society for Human Rights, now this is a secular group, okay? They say that approximately 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians. And that's in a whole pile of different countries, and it is going on and is still going on. A number of years ago, the former chief rabbi Jonathan Sacks spoke in the House of Lords. And he compared the persecution of Middle Eastern Christians to the persecution of Jews in Europe during the Second World War. And he said, "This is one of the greatest crimes of humanity in this century. I am appalled at the lack of protest that this has evoked." He was speaking there specifically about the Middle East. In North Korea, roughly a quarter of the country's Christian population is living in forced labor camps for refusing to join in with the official cult of the deceased leader Kim Il-sung, Kim Jong-il's late father, which is something that you are expected to join in with as part of being a good Korean citizen in North Korea. This is a reality. And when we come to this story of John the Baptist, there's so many directions that we could go in. But I just thought at this time, following on from that debate in General Synod last week, that was worth pausing and thinking about. And to do two things. One is to be thankful. One is to be thankful. It's interesting, you know, we were just commenting earlier on obviously the news around former President Trump, and if you're not aware of that, there's been a shooting in which one person was killed, two people were injured, and former President Trump himself was, as far as we can tell, slightly injured. And that appears to have been targeted towards him, though we don't know the motives of that particular attack. And somebody said, does this feel like an attack on democracy? And we are shocked by such things, aren't we? But just remember those 11 people. This is unreported. This is unknown. This is something that, as I say, the chief rabbi had said, if this was any other faith group, we would be appalled by it. But I am puzzled by the fact that we, as a nominally Christian country, appear scared to name the fact that it is Christians who are primarily being persecuted worldwide. And this is going on today and will continue to carry on and be a reality for a whole pile of people. One of the great privileges for me about my time at Vicar Factory, believe it or not, I did do some training for this stuff, was that we were joined by people who every now and again would be on exchange programs and would join us from different parts of the worldwide church. And I just remember speaking to one person there who came from South Africa, talking about ministering under the apartheid regime and telling the, to him, funny story. This was one of his funny dinner time stories about the point when the secret police came to get him in the night, and when they opened the door they realized that they'd have to step over his wife and his seven children to get to him and drag him off to prison. So they just said, it's too much trouble and we'll leave. And he laughed, because that was a funny story where he lived. That was humorous. This is the reality for sisters and brothers around the world. And we look at this stuff about John the Baptist and we think, well, it's all rather colourful and so on and so forth. And yes, it is. But I thought, following on from those words that I heard from General Synod last week, whether that was worth making a connection to now. To give thanks for the freedom that we have. If what happened in America yesterday worries and disturbs us, then I suspect this should worry and disturb us more. To be thankful for the freedoms that we have to gather in a place like this, to name the name of Christ and to sing his praises and hear from his word. We need to be thankful for that and value it. And also at the same time, obviously, to be praying for the witness and the life of so many Christians around the world who are in imprisonment or in danger of their own lives for choosing to do what we do so easily here in contexts where that is either illegal or problematic. So I know that's a relatively stark, perhaps sobering set of words, but just to remember these things, to be thankful for the freedoms that we have, and to pray for our sisters and brothers around the world. And maybe in about an hour's time to pause and think. 100,000 Christians every year, roughly 11 every hour. You can quibble with my maths afterwards. I'm not very good with numbers, but you get the idea of the scale of what we're talking about here. Jesus himself, the one we follow, is the one who is crucified for standing up, for telling good news, for actually preaching a message which was startlingly unpopular and controversial, which was that we should forgive our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And so as well, when we hear of those who are leaders in many, many countries, to pause and to pray. To pause and to think, how do we pray for what is going on in the world? How do we commend our sisters and brothers around the world to God's grace? To pray for their fortitude and courage and strength in the face of persecution. To give thanks for the freedom that we have. And maybe to use that freedom to support and pray for those who don't have it. Let's take a moment to pray. Gracious God, we pray for our sisters and brothers around the world who name the name of Christ when it is hard, when they will face marginalization, persecution, and even grave and mortal threat. We pray for your help, your hope, and your grace for them. And we ask for your wisdom that you will help us in our situations to know how we may support our sisters and brothers throughout this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Catherine, I think, is going to come and lead us in further prayer. So let's continue in prayer.
Let us pray. Father God, we bring before you the needs of our world, our community, and ourselves. This morning we lift American politics before you after the attempted assassination of Donald Trump. We pray, Lord, for calm and safety. And we pray that President Biden would have wisdom. And Lord, we pray that they may have a safe voting system, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, for your love to sweep through. Lord God, we pray for countries that are affected by war and conflict. We think of Ukraine, Israel, and Gaza. We pray that food and medical aid would get through. And we pray for conversations and a way that leads to lasting peace. Lord, we pray for persecuted Christians, as we've just been hearing, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to speak up. We pray for those in North Korea, Somalia, and Libya. And as we've just been hearing, India and Pakistan. We pray, Lord, for their safety, for them to know that you are with them. We pray, Father, for climate change across the world, for places that have droughts, floods, hot temperatures, and fires. We pray about the devastating floods that have happened this week in India, Nepal, and Bangladesh. And we pray for those experiencing severe heat in Europe and the US. And please help us to take responsibility for our own actions and to be more active in our decision making. We pray for countries facing starvation, and especially think of Central African Republic, Madagascar, and Yemen, who are experiencing severe starvation at this time. Lord, we pray for women in countries where they are not allowed to work or have an education, and where they have to have their faces covered. We especially think of Afghanistan, and we pray for Iran with its new president, and for the fresh hope there, and pray that there would be a relaxing of rules and that women would be more valued. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, we pray for those affected by crime this week here in the UK. We think of the families of those who've been recently murdered, for those in the crossbow attack, and for those involved in what was found on the bridge in Bristol. Lord, we pray for people to have love for each other, and to be able to walk away before anything severe happens. We pray, Lord, for Christian holidays that are about to start across the UK. And we pray for all those who welcome young people and children. We think of New Wine and Sandiley. We pray for all who run or volunteer at them, and for all who attend, that they may find our Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, or may grow in knowledge of you. Lord God, we pray for UK and devolved governments, that they would lead with integrity, that they would seek to help the most vulnerable. I pray that they'd have wisdom with finances. Pray for the situation in prisons, in health and social care, in education and housing. Pray for all those affected by the cost of living crisis. We pray for those who run food banks and for charities, Lord, helping all those in need. Father God, we pray for those in our parish who have debts or cannot afford food, for those facing eviction with nowhere to call home, and those living on the streets. We pray for those who live in fear from abuse, the lonely and the isolated, for those who have addictions that they may be set free. We pray for those who care for loved ones, the sick, the frail, and all who struggle physically, mentally, or spiritually. Pray for those who've recently lost loved ones, that they may know that they are loved and valued by you. We pray for doctors to have wisdom, for King Charles, for Princess Catherine, and we pray for Princess Anne as she starts to return to some royal duties. Please guide and lead the royal family in all their decisions. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we pray for our community here. Please be with the children and young people and their leaders, and help others to hear their calling and to join the team. As we come to the end of a school year, we pray for rest and refreshment for teachers and children. We pray for the Faith Building Project, for the Debt Advice Team, and for all those who join the communion service and the place of welcome on a Thursday. Father God, this week, please guide and lead each one of us to the people and the places where you want us to go, and deliver your love and not feel embarrassed or worried about speaking to people. We pray all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.